tonight, for a few minutes, I want to preach, want to teach on heaven. And the interesting thing is this. I went back and looked at the messages that I have preached over the 2 years that I've been pastor here. I looked at the messages that I preached in the 5 or 6 years I was the assistant pastor and the time that I was the youth pastor. And I have found that in all of that time, I think I have preached exactly 0 sermons on heaven. And so tonight I want to change that. Because the more I thought about it, this isn't something that's unique with me. You think about this. When is the last time that we heard a song, a new song, about heaven? How often is it that we hear a message, whether it's from this pulpit, whether it's from the radio station, maybe it's something that we read. When is the last time that we have heard something about heaven? And the reality is heaven seems to be slowly but surely working its way out of churches all across our country. But heaven is important, amen? The realities that await those who know Christ after this life is important. Heaven is the reason that the Apostle Paul could say what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Beginning in verse 54, he wrote this: "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." He says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" If there is no heaven, if there is no home with God, if there is no heaven, there is no hope. And heaven is that eternal home for every born again believer. Now, I think I need to stop right here and just remind everybody that heaven is only the eternal home for born again believers. And that tonight, if you're here and you are a religious person, or you think because you go to church, or because you've been baptized, or because you do good things, that you've got a shot at heaven, according to God's word, you're wrong. That heaven is only the eternal home for those who have put their faith, for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. In our passage tonight, Jesus was speaking with troubled disciples. You read the context and you will find that the disciples are starting to realize that Jesus is leaving. And that things are not going to go as they had dreamed they would go. The disciples had dreams of overthrowing Rome, of setting up present earthly kingdoms, but that is not what Jesus came to do the first time. And so to a group of very troubled men, Jesus used heaven to comfort his followers. And if it was important for them then, it's important for us to understand today. And so for just a few minutes tonight, let's look at our heavenly home. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, if we could. The Bible says this, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Think with me first tonight, if you would, about Roman numeral 1, the mystery of heaven. The mystery of heaven. You read the words of Jesus, you read the prophets, and you read the apostles, you read the Bible, and you will find that there is a lot about heaven, ladies and gentlemen, but there's a lot that we don't understand. And heaven really is a great fascination, not just to the church, but also to society at large. You think about the thoughts of society on heaven. I found it interesting that in a recent poll, 72% of Americans believed in heaven. 72% of Americans say that they believed in heaven. Now, if you look, for instance, at the number of books that the world has produced on heaven, you look, for instance, at the number of materials that even the church and churches have produced on heaven, you look at the television shows and the movies produced, I Googled today out of curiosity, New York Times bestsellers on heaven. And I got book after book after book after book after book. Not just books that have been written, but books that have made the New York Times bestseller list. This society has a lot of thoughts on heaven. Some call it imaginary, a dream for children. Others call it perhaps a state of mind. A projection, maybe, of the good of humanity. The immortality of beauty and truth that the world has to offer. Some have even said that perhaps heaven is just a psychedelic state manufactured by a malfunctioning brain. In fact, one of the New York Times best-selling books is called Proof of Heaven, a neurosurgeon's experience of the afterlife. It was written by a neurosurgeon who went into a coma for like a week, came back out and decided that he had experienced what religious people call heaven. Can I read you a little bit of his experience? Proof of Heaven by Mr. Neurosurgeon. He said, "During the week as my life slipped away, I was living intensely in my mind. I was reborn into a primitive, mucky, jello-like substance. And then guided by a beautiful girl with high cheekbones and deep blue eyes, we rode on the wings of a butterfly to an immense void that is both pitch black and brimming with light. And then there was an orb that interpreted the thoughts for an all-loving God to his people." Proof of Heaven by Mr. Neurosurgeon. Can I tell you what? When you look at the thoughts of society on heaven, you can sum them all up in W-R-O-N-G, wrong. You know, the Bible talks, Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how he was actually taken up into the third heaven. You look at what he said beginning in verse number 2 of that chapter. He said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 beginning in verse number 2, David, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 beginning in verse 2. Paul wrote, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." And so we have the Apostle Paul, and evidently as you read the context, he's talking about himself, who is taken up into the third heaven, not just our atmosphere that we breathe, not just the heavens of the sun, the moon, and the stars, but the third heaven, paradise, and that which he saw, that which he heard, God told him that it was, quote, not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, the things that he heard and the things that he saw were restricted, and they really were secret to be revealed in that day. Let me ask you this. If God didn't let Paul write about it for the benefit of we, the children of God, do you think God let an unsaved neurosurgeon write about it to make money? It's very interesting when you hear the story of the person who died on the table and experienced the light or experienced whatever. It can be very interesting. And I can tell you, our society and Hollywood and TV and movies, they do a great job making things seem compelling. But the reality is that when you start to understand what the Bible says about heaven, the thoughts of society are wrong. They're wrong. But the glorious thing is this, is we as the children of God don't have to rely on the thoughts of society. Because you see, you and I have the truths of Scripture, amen? Do you know the Bible talks about heaven, paradise, that place where God dwells, over 550 times in the Scripture? And where the Bible speaks of heaven, guess what? The Bible is right. The Bible is entirely accurate. Now, here's what I love about this. Those places in the Bible that talk most in-depthly about heaven are the places in the Bible that raise more questions than anything. For instance, you look at Revelation chapter 4. Let's just read the first 8 verses together. We studied this recently in our Revelation class, but look at this. "And after this I looked," and this is John talking, "and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And he said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, like unto, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Teachers by trade. Not that teachers are beasts. Whoa, I said that wrong. Good thing school's out. I meant like, never mind. I'm just not even going to dig that hole deeper. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts, each of them had 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. I tell you, I read that, and I have more questions than anything. You really want to be taken for a ride? Go read Ezekiel chapter 1. You read Ezekiel chapter 1 and just park there a little bit, okay? I'm going to read you just a couple verses at the end of the chapter. This is after it talks about the wheels within the wheels within the wheels and the fire and the beasts full of eyes and wings that fly in straight lines and all those other things. Beginning in verse 26, and it said, above the firmament was over their heads was like the likeness of a throne and the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of a throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upwards, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about it. And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. I heard a voice of one that spake. You think Ezekiel understood all that he saw? No. Do you think John understood all that he saw? No. I think by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were able to give us a description. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were able to give us some insight, some comparisons. We can find out what a jasper and a sapphire stone or a sardine stone is. We can begin to picture what a rainbow is, what an emerald rainbow is. I don't know. But there, I tell you, it's ironic that the passages that tell us the most about heaven leave us with the most questions, leave us the most hungry, leave us kind of dreaming and wondering and longing for when we will see it for ourselves. Can I tell you what we do know? We do know that heaven is a physical place. When Jesus speaks in John chapter 14, when he used the word place, he spoke of tapas. It has the Greek idea is of a geographical location. Heaven is a physical place. It is not a state of mind. It is not just a murky mystery in the subconscious. It is a physical place. We know that heaven is a prepared place, that God has prepared a place for his prepared people. Amen? Amen. And we know that heaven is a perfect place. Do you want to know about heaven? Do you want to know about heaven? Turn the TV off. Turn the movies off, and let's dig into the Word of God. This is how we can know the truths about heaven. It's not the thoughts of society, it is the truths of Scripture. The mystery of heaven. I think God leaves it the way he does, because he gives us all we need to know, number one. And boy, if you really dig into the Bible, do you know what it does? It whets your appetite. And it makes you want to go there so much more. Not only do we see the mystery of our heavenly home, I also want you to think tonight about the magnificence of our heavenly home. You know, heaven is a beautiful place. Heaven is a beautiful place. We mentioned this. It is a prepared place. Jesus told him in verse number 2, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Think about that for a minute. Heaven, prepared by the very Son of God, for the people of God, contains all the beauty, grandeur, and glory that the heart of God could conceive. Let that sink in. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see this in a couple of verses regarding Abraham and his descendants, beginning in verse number 10. Speaking of Abraham, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Jump to verse number 16, we see this. "But now they desire a better country, which is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." You think about the beauty of heaven, prepared by the very Son of God, for the very people of God, containing all the beauty, grandeur, and glory that the heart of God could conceive. And you read the descriptions of heaven, and you know what you find? You find that the base materials of heaven are the most precious earthly substances that we could desire. The base materials. Many of you have heard the illustration of the wealthy Christian who was dying, and the Lord told him so in a dream, told him that he had one day, and then he would go and be with the Lord. And many of you have heard this man in his dream, he prayed and said, "Well, Lord, let me, if I'm not going to live, let me bring some of it with me." And the Lord said, "You can't do that." But he said, "Lord, give me one suitcase. And the Lord relented in this man's dream and said, "Well, you can have one suitcase to bring with you into heaven." And so the man woke up the next day knowing he only had 24 hours, and he rushed and he thought, how could he take the most with him to heaven? And so he took all of his wealth, he took all of his material possessions, and all that he could liquidate, he liquidated into gold bullion. And then he took that suitcase full of gold and he hugged it tight and went to sleep that night and drifted off into glory. So, of course, as the story goes, as the man rolled up to the gate of Pearl, he was stopped and said, "I'm sorry, you can't bring anything in with you." But the man protested, "The Lord has made an exception for me. He said I could bring one thing in with me." And so the attendant said, "Well, I guess if the Lord said, but I have to check it first." And so they opened the man's suitcase and they looked inside and they looked confused at him and they said, "Pavement? Pavement." And you know, I thought about that. I got some pavement in my house that's kind of breaking up. And I thought about how dirty that is, how disgusting that is, how I hope my kids don't find it and learn that they can like throw it or do anything with it or break up the rest of my falling apart driveway. I thought about how nasty that stuff is. And I thought about, you know what? When they paved the street of the New Jerusalem, heaven, gold. When they built the walls, what did they use? Jasper and ruby and all these other precious stone. When they made the gates of that city, what were the gates made of? Pearl. That the base material of heaven is the most precious substance we can think about here on earth. You read Revelation 21 and 22, and it's the description of what we call, what God calls New Jerusalem. Now, it's kind of like, you can kind of think of it this way, it's kind of like the capital city. It's not heaven in its entirety. It's kind of like the capital city come down to earth. And you read about what went into New Jerusalem, that capital city, and you think about the fact about the beauty of that place. You think about the blessedness of that place. You know why it's blessed? It's blessed because of the person of heaven. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 tell us this. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse number 8. It says, and we are confident, and I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote this beginning in verse number 21. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better. And when you think of it that way, you were created for God. You were created for a relationship with God. You were created to worship God. And when you get to heaven, you will see Him unhindered. When you get to heaven, you will worship Him undistracted. And it's such a blessed place because of the person of that place. I think about Psalm 17 and verse 15 where the psalmist wrote this. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You think about the things that satisfy us here on earth, the things that we long for here on earth. How incomplete and fleeting is that satisfaction. But in that day, we will know perfect satisfaction. It's blessed because of the person of heaven. It's blessed even because of the prohibitions of heaven. That which is not allowed. You know, sometimes it seems we know more about what's not in heaven than what's actually in heaven. You know, John told us this as he described New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 4 said this. He said, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You jump down to verse 27, John goes on to say, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. To think of this, no tears, no sorrow, no regrets, no remorse, bitterness gone. Failures behind. Suffering redeemed and rewarded. No glasses, no wheelchairs, no false teeth. I'm not sure about bald heads. No hearing aids. The doctors among us are going to need to find a new job. Won't be any accidents, cancer. Not even a Band-Aid will be necessary. You think about that you are dropping every bit of baggage, every physical hurt, every psychological hurt, every emotional hurt. You're leaving every bit of baggage behind. It's a blessed place because of the prohibitions of heaven. Our heavenly home. To think for a few minutes about the mystery of that home, about the magnificence of that home. Could I encourage you tonight, as we kind of wrap up by thinking about Roman numeral 3, the motivation of heaven. The motivation of heaven. Jesus said in verse number 3, he said, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The motivation of heaven. You know, when you stop and you think about heaven in the context of who we are, and heaven in the context of what we're called to do, you know what? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a child of God, according to this book, you have some blessed prospects. In other words, the best is yet to come. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. He wrote, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, we struggle with delayed gratification in our society, don't we? You think about the reason why credit card companies are so profitable. Because they market this idea that you can enjoy it now and pay for it later. Pleasure now, pain later. And you think there's a lot in our society that's built on that. We are a society of consumers. We are the microwave society where we want it and we want it now, don't we? That's why there's a whole segment of people who call themselves preachers who preach something that they call the prosperity gospel. And that if you just have enough faith and you give them enough money, that you can be healthy, wealthy, wise, good looking right now. You don't have to wait for heaven for the blessings of God. God wants to make you rich beyond your wildest dreams. And God wants to, can I tell you, this idea of instant gratification has overwhelmed our society. I think that's part of the reason we quit talking about heaven. Because heaven's not instant gratification for you and I right now. Some of us are suffering right now. Some of us are suffering with illness right now. Some of us are suffering with relationship troubles right now. Some of us are you know, I think about the things that we go through emotionally. I think about the things that we go through physically, financially, in our families. Some of us are really suffering. And the prospect of heaven one day doesn't do anything to make me healthy, wealthy, or wise right now. And I think that's a large part of the reason why churches have quit talking about heaven. Because most Christians aren't that interested in what's coming in the sweet by and by. I need an answer for the nasty now and now. But you know, self-gratification or self-indulgent Christianity is the kind of Christianity that's lost its heavenly perspective. You know, the church today does not hope for heaven. The church today, by and large, does not want to go to heaven. Oh, one day we do. But not yet. You see, I haven't been to Hawaii yet. Or the teenagers will say, I haven't been married yet. Or we'll say, but I haven't, like, I've almost made it through raising my kids, and then I get grandkids. You know, what we want, we want to go to heaven one day, but only after we have drained everything out of this life that we think it has to offer. When we live like that, we are living self-indulgent Christianity. I'm going to tell you, the things that heaven has to offer so far outweigh the greatest. And I'm going to tell you, it is a great life serving Jesus. Amen? It is a great life serving Jesus. To think about the testimony Mrs. Wiesner gave, seeing those young people get saved, watching her own child grow in the Lord, come to Christ, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It is a wonderful life to serve Jesus. And I tell you, there is no greater life than to serve Jesus Christ. But even when we get to what we get to experience here, I'm telling you, holds nothing compared to what God has for us in heaven. This world is passing away. And this is the blessed prospect that whatever we endure now can't be compared with the glory and reward that it is producing there. Whatever we endure in this life now cannot compare to the glory and reward that it's producing in the life to come. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, this, when I suffer illness, I can be faithful and I can bring glory to God because my eyes aren't on my illness. My eyes are what it's producing over yonder. That when I suffer with broken relationships, when I have to stand for right, when I'm put in positions where sometimes I'm persecuted or reviled, I don't worry about the persecutions, and I don't wallow in self-pity. I can be faithful. I can even sing. I can glorify God. I can praise Him, sometimes even through tears. I can praise Him because my eyes aren't on here. My eyes are on there. The blessed prospects. You can be faithful. You can be faithful. It will be worth it all. And these blessed prospects leave us with a biblical perspective. Believers who are headed to heaven ought to live in the heavenlies. We ought to live, present tense, in the heavenlies. That means we're not in heaven proper yet, but we are living under the sphere where God does rule. We ought to live in the heavenlies. We ought to live, the Bible says, with our affections set on things above. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." You know why? And here's the biblical perspective. Heaven's home. Heaven is home. You know, we mentioned earlier, this life can be wonderful, and living for God is great, but it isn't home. I can remember Brother Jack mentioned the mission trip that we took to Honduras. We were there for 7-8 days. And I tell you, we saw God do some amazing things. It was incredible. And it seemed like each day, each night, the Lord allowed us to experience and be a part of new things. And it was beyond a blessing to be there. But you know what? We got to about Sunday, Monday of the second week, and to a man, or to a lady, in Alyssa's case, we looked at each other and we said, "We're ready to go home." Because as wonderful as that was, you know what it wasn't? It wasn't home. If you're a Christian tonight, here's where the rubber meets the road. Everything that matters in your life is rooted up there. Everything that matters in your life is rooted up there. God's up there. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is up there. Fellow believers who've gone before are up there. And one day, we will all who name the name of Christ be up there. So we have God, we've got the Savior, we've got fellow believers. Your inheritance in Christ is up there. Your resources in Christ are up there. Your reward in Christ is up there. Your riches in Christ is up there. Your citizenship is up there. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 in verse number 20, "Our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior and for the Lord Jesus Christ." We don't belong here. We are here, and we minister here, and we live here, and we love here, but we don't love the things that are of here. We belong up there. I didn't fit in Honduras. I was about 2 foot taller than all of them. Let's just say, no matter where we went, it wasn't hard to pick out the crowd of gringos. We didn't belong there. We got back on that plane. We landed in Atlanta. And it was weird hearing people speak English for a little while. But it was good. Especially to David Weirich, but you can pick on him later. It was so sweet. When you think about heaven, you ought to think about home. Because if you're living with your eyes to heaven, if you're living in the heavenlies, then everything about this life that matters is rooted right up there. And I hope tonight I want to encourage you to think differently about heaven. I hope each of us would come to a place where we not only recognize heaven exists, but we long to be there. That we get to the place, no matter what our stage in life, that we can honestly say that heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. Because the reality is this: if we are truly looking forward to that day like we should, then in light of that day, it will change how you live today. Thank God for our heavenly home. Could we stand together tonight for a few minutes, heads bowed and eyes closed? And Father, we love you.